Open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 1. Let me read the first five verses to you again. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. And all the brethren which are unto me, or with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory for ever and ever. Amen. What have I got in my hand? That's a bottle of sauce, isn't it? And what kind of food do you use it in? Chinese food. I just love Chinese food. Now this morning, we're going to go back over the SOS of Galatians verse 4. Who can tell me? Alright, good on you, Jan. The statement, the object, and the source. Now this morning we're going to start, and I have to confess, I said to you last week that we would probably get to the directive will, the permissive will, and the overruling will of God. Well, we're not going to get there this morning, but we're going to look at the source today, according to the will of God. We have up here the Greek for you, telemia, for the will, and those of you who have, if it's in a Christian family, that is, I don't know about a non-Christian family, but I know in a Christian family, if you have anyone in your family by the name of Thelma, you can be assured that the Christian parents were probably saying when pregnancy was taking place, this baby will be born according to the will of God. And so Thelma in our English is, for a Christian, according to the will of God. Did you know that? Now the concept of the will of God is one of the deepest in the New Testament. It is something that theologians have argued and wrestled with for many, many years. But we'll stick with the Bible and we won't go astray. The key to all of this is that Christ came to fulfill the Father's will and to reveal the Father. Now in the cross, the will of the Father and the will of the Son were in perfect harmony. Now I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, didn't Christ cry from the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? But when he cried that, the will of the Father and the will of the Son was not severed. It was the humanity of Christ who cried that for the sins of humanity. But the will of the Father and the will of the Son were in perfect harmony at Calvary. Why? Because they had planned in eternity past that moment when the provision of your salvation and mine was going to become a historical fact. There's a deep truth here, and it is simply this. Christ the Son of God never volunteered to do something against the Father's will, nor did the Father require the Son to do something against his own will. That is, whilst he was here in a human body. When we do the doctrine of election, I'm going to teach you from the Word of God this truth, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whilst here in his humanity, had a free will like you and I have. He was God in the flesh. The whole essence and deity of God were in that body, but had there not been the humanity of Christ, well, we can all go home, because there would have not been a sacrificial lamb on the cross. Perhaps one of the greatest questions that faces us all is this. Am I in God's will? Am I doing the will of God? Over the years, I've counseled countless numbers of people, Christian people, who have a great difficulty with the will of God. I never have any problems with the will of God. Not much, until I wrestled with it and sorted it out in my own mind. I don't have any problems with it now, because when he says do it, you do it. You don't argue with him. You might try, but you'll come off second best. Well, my understanding in the Bible tells me very clearly that Christians are continually exhorted to know God's will. What does Ephesians 5:17 say, for example? It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of God or the will of the Lord is. Now let me exegete that verse correctly for you. And when we do it, what do we learn? We learn this, that a Christian who does not know God's will is declared to be unwise. Can I tell you what it really means in love? It means you are an idiot. What's an idiot? One who doesn't think. Now surely one of the most detrimental things in the Christian life is the lack of wisdom and understanding. Indeed, Romans 8:14 makes it very clear, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, what is the foundation on which we are led? Thank God it's not feelings or emotions. It is the Word of God, which in this church age is the mind of Christ. Didn't Paul remind us? He said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ. I love the way Big Clive puts it so often in the deliverance ministry. He prays for the person who is troubled to discover the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians 2:16 teaches very clearly, who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? Well, we have the mind of Christ today, here in the church age. We have the mind of Christ in the Word of God, the Bible. And beloved people, divine guidance is based on the Word of God and is executed by the Holy Spirit. Did not our Lord say that the Holy Spirit would come and he would take the things of Christ and teach them to us? Now, the Bible teaches us the knowledge we need regarding the will of God. And Romans 12:2 says very clearly, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind, that ye may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. There it is again. The renewing of your mind. And when you're really walking with the Lord and the Holy Spirit is working in you and glorifying Jesus Christ, you have this constant renewing of your mind, which is beautiful. Now, I do not believe that any believer can know the will of God apart from the Word of God. For example, you need to study your Bible every day in your home. But you need to devour the Word of God, study the Word of God. And let me encourage you never to give up study. I watched young men go through the college when I trained. They got their diploma, they got their ordination, and I doubt if they've ever picked up a book since. You need to study day in, day out. Then there must also be, as Romans 12:1 says, a yieldedness to the will of God. Romans 12:1 says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present, that's in your English translation, in the Greek it means to yield, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. If we want to know the will of God, we must fellowship with God to be guided by God. My wife taught me a little lesson when I first became a Christian, and she taught me one of the greatest secrets I've ever been taught in my life. She said, when you want to know anything, always go to the top. Always go to the top. So when I want anything, I don't ask the office boy. I make an appointment to see the general manager. So it is in our Christian life. I like to go to the boss himself, to the Lord. Now, by fellowship, it means to be cleansed from all sin. You see, if there's any known sin in your life and mine, then the Bible declares us out of fellowship with God. In other words, we are in a state of carnality, and as long as we remain in carnality, it is impossible to be guided by the Holy Spirit. Do you understand that? The Bible says if we regard iniquity in our heart, God will not hear us. And then also it is impossible to do the will of God apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. It is when we confess our sin and present or yield ourselves to God that we experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. It saddens me sometimes when I hear things, and I heard something yesterday about someone who's now running around all excited they've had a new experience with the Lord. Well, if you don't have a new experience with the Lord every day, Christianity is not really alive, is it? I see in Scripture a warning for us here today, and it is in Romans 6:13, and it's there for every Christian. It says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Well, I like to think I'm alive every day as a Christian, don't you? Now, how do we understand the will of God? We understand the will of God through spiritual growth. 2 Peter 3:18 says, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And when we are in the will of God, we are in the plan of God. You know, there are so many people who go through their Christian lives and really don't understand what the plan of God is for their life because they never, ever understand the will of God for their life. And many people run away I mean, I've counseled people who have come home from the mission field who have had a nervous breakdown and have been involved in demonic activity, and it's been too big for them. And I think of one case history, and I said to the dear sister, why did you go to the mission field? When I got the truth out of her, she had a broken love affair. She ran away to the mission field to hide. You don't go to the mission field because of a broken love affair. You don't go into the ministry because Granny wanted you to either. When you know the will of God and understand the will of God, you will be in the plan of God. That's very, very important to remember. Now, please allow me to sound another very solemn warning. Carnality and ignorance are major hindrances to the will of God. Carnality and ignorance are major hindrances to the will of God. You see, to understand the will of God, you must have knowledge of the will of God. Write these verses down that you may look at them in your leisure. Isaiah 55, verses 7 to 9, Proverbs 23, verse 7, and 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. Now, once knowledge is obtained, it must become operational. We have it up here on the board. Knowledge must be obtained, but it must become operational. Now, what is the operational will of God? Well, regarding Christ, Paul tells us clearly in Galatians, verse 4, who gave himself for our sins that he might rescue us from this present evil age. That is the operational will of God. Now, when it comes to us, we should be asking, what does God want me to do as an individual? We need to know that we need to study. That is, what does God want me to think? Now, after you have obtained knowledge, you need to say, what does God want me to do? The Bible clearly teaches that the operational will of God involves everything that a Christian should do to the glory of God. Christ did exactly that when he was here on earth. And then there is the geographical will of God. We've got that over here on the board, the geographical will of God. Where does God want me to be? And this has to do with location. Please allow me to sound another warning, and it is this. The operational will of God and the geographical will of God are synonymous. A believer who will not witness and serve Christ in the local church will never serve Christ on any mission anywhere in the world. And perhaps there's no greater illustration in the Bible regarding the geographical will of God than that which is contained in the book of Jonah. You see, the will of God for Jonah was to go to Nineveh, where he was to declare the gospel to the Ninevites. But instead of going to Nineveh, he took a ship going in the opposite direction. And you know the story, you know it well, of how he was finally thrown overboard. He was swallowed up by a large fish, and then he was spat out on dry land, and then he proceeded to go to Nineveh. Well, what is the principle here? Jonah's great problem was his unwillingness to execute the known geographical will of God. I dare think what might have happened if I had disobeyed God when he said, come to Mount Gerizim. There are several illustrations in the Bible. Perhaps one or two more might help you to understand this great truth. Let's take Jacob, for example, from Genesis 46. You know the story well. Jacob, when it was time for him to go down to Egypt, and Jacob thought it was wrong for him to leave the land, so God said, in effect, to Jacob, it is my will for you to go to Egypt at this time, but you and your family will come back again. Now, God was giving Jacob instructions regarding the geographical will of God. Another example is in Acts 16:7. Now, Paul, here in Acts 16:7, wanted to go to Bithynia, but God restrained him because God wanted Paul in Philippi and Peter in Bithynia. Well, let me give you a couple of missionary illustrations. Many of you know of the story of David Livingston. We had the privilege of going to David Livingston's home where he grew up as a boy. Well, David Livingston was a great missionary, and he wanted to go to China. Oh, he wanted to go to China, but he was hindered from going to China by the war between England and China at that time. You see, it was God's geographical will for David Livingston to be in Africa, not China. Let's take another great missionary statement. Adoniram Judson, he's a great man of God in days gone by. He started out for India, but officials would not let him land in Bombay. But God wanted him in Burma. Well, the principle here is this. That which appeared to be a problem of immigration, which it was, that's why they wouldn't let him land in Bombay, was actually a question of the geographical will of God. Well, perhaps at this point it should be good to look at how the Bible declares some basic principles regarding the will of God. Firstly, it is the will of God that every member of the human race be saved, be born again. We know from 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because God was not willing for any to perish, he made provision for eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is the significance of verse 4 in Galatians 1. So these great truths will illuminate themselves for you as we look at them. Now, I just love the letters of John. Do you remember when we did the letters of John? Can you remember what I preached on? The tapes are in the library. I suggest you get them. 1 John 2:17 says, "And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So the very first thing before us is that it is the will of God that all members of the human race be saved. Did not Christ say these words in John 6:40? Open your Bibles to John 6:40. I want to show you how to exegete a verse of Scripture. And in John 6:40 it says, and Christ is speaking, "And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." How many doctrines would you get out of that verse? Well, first of all, there's the will of God. This is the will of him, referring to the Father. There's the doctrine of the incarnation, that sent me, that everyone who seeth me, right? Then there's God's providential care for lost humanity. Can you see that? There's the doctrine of faith. There's the doctrine of eternal life. There's the doctrine of the resurrection. We won't exegete it any further. We might be here for another 2 years on one verse of Scripture. Well, beloved, it is God's will that all members of the human race trust his Son. Now, let me sound another warning to you. It is impossible to do the will of God until we begin at the cross. That is, until we are in a right relationship through a rebirth experience with our Lord. Christ said to Nicodemus, "You must be born again." He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." He also said, "Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." He said, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." He said, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live." Well, there are many, many more verses of Scripture. And when I come to do the doctrine of election, after you've had 2 Sundays on the will of God, you're going to understand the truth regarding the doctrine of election from the Bible, not from Calvin, not from Luther, not from Ron Baker, not from anyone, but from the Bible. Might blow your minds, but hang in. We'll learn together. As I look at the Word of God, I see over and over again that God declares in his Word that it is his will for all members of the human race to be saved. 1 John 2:2 again says that he, Christ, bore the sins of every human being. Now, beloved, let's get that into our mind for the doctrine of election. Christ died on the cross. He bore in his body the sins of every human being. And Galatians 3:3, when we come to it, makes it clear that Christ paid in all. He redeemed mankind in his act of atoning work, and he provided everything. For sure, not all mankind is saved, because not all have believed and received Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Why are people going to a Christless eternity when it is the will of God for all mankind to be saved? One of the greatest dangers in the Christian church today is that when people get saved, they suddenly have no unsaved friends. You ever notice that? They join the religious club, and they've got no one to talk over the things of Christ with. Or they talk them over with their brothers and sisters in Christ, but that's just religious jargon. I'm talking about the eternal issues. Have you ever thought about who's going to be held accountable for those lost people? Open your Bible at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verses 1 to 9. What does it say, the watchman's duty? "Again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, When I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coats and set him for their watchman, If when he seeth the sword come upon the land, he blow the trumpet and warn the people, then whosoever heareth the sound of the trumpet and taketh not warning, if the sword come and take him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning, his blood shall be upon him. But he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thy hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, and he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. So when we get to the Bema Seat, who's going to be held accountable? I hope you've got some answers. You see, the greatest tragedy today is a lot of people get all screwed up with theology instead of studying the Bible. That's why I went into evangelism, to win men and women for Christ. I haven't won too many for Jesus Christ in the last 3.5 years. I've been doing other things. I'd rather be winning women and women for Christ, but you'd rather have me here teaching you, wouldn't you? Are you going to bring an unsaved person to the gospel meeting tonight? Will you be at the prayer meeting at 5:30 and pour out your heart for the unsaved? Oh no, they're predestined. You won't be here. That's garbage. I've listened to that garbage all over the world. There is no biblical foundation for that. I urge you all to get Dr. Kendall's latest book. He wrote a book, Stand Up and Be Counted, and he tells how he was so blind for so long in his hyper-Calvinism until Arthur Blissett came, and the Lord used Arthur Blissett to open Dr. Kendall's mind. You know they have an evangelistic rally service every Sunday night in Westminster Chapel in London now, where Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones was? And do you know that when Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones left the chapel, he always gave an invitation? You see, it is the will of God that we tell someone this week that it is the will of God for them to be saved. Now, secondly, it is the will of God that all believers be sanctified. Now, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, for this is the will of God even for your sanctification. And, of course, sanctification here means, in this verse of Scripture, to be set apart unto God by being in fellowship with the Lord, so that we will be under his direction, ready to serve him, and I had to be careful here, in any circumstances. I had to make sure I didn't write under the circumstances. You see, there are three different kinds of sanctification in the Bible. First, there is the positional sanctification. That occurs at the moment of salvation. And it's mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Hebrews 10:10, and Colossians 2:10. Write down those verses and look at them sometime. And they signify that we are set apart in Jesus Christ. And at the moment a person receives Christ as Savior and Lord, he or she is entered into union with Christ and becomes a partaker of the divine nature, as Peter tells us in his letter. And then there is the experiential sanctification, which is described in Ephesians 5:26, and that is the believer's growth in the Christian life through the filling of the Spirit. And then there is the ultimate sanctification, which is the position of the believer in eternity, as Philippians 3:21, 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and 1 John 3:2 reveal. Now, we will be set apart unto God for all eternity as Christians. There's no question about that. But let me say that the doctrine of sanctification and the doctrine of the resurrection are synonymous. You see, with ultimate sanctification, we will have a resurrection body and we will live in God's presence forever. Can you think of anything better? I can't. It'll be a beautiful time. No more heartache, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain. Now, at this point in the study, please allow me to exegete for you 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. Just turn the pages of your Bible over. It says, for this is the will of God, even for your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication. Oh, dear me. Wait till we get to pornea in Galatians. That every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Now, if you were reading that verse of Scripture, how would you exegete it? Let's do it. The phrase, that ye should abstain, introduces a purpose clause. You are grammarians, and you know what a purpose clause is. And it begins to amplify some of the principles in connection with sanctification. The vessel here, of course, is the body of a believer. As it is in these verses of Scripture, write them down, Acts 9:15, 2 Corinthians 4:7, and 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22. Now, this body, this vessel, is indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and since the believer's body is the temple of God, the believer should glorify God, and this can only be done in the filling of the Spirit. You see, 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20 clearly teaches, "Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." And that's how you exegete verses of Scripture. You go looking for what the Bible teaches. Now, thirdly, it is God's will for the believer to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And that's a command. That is not an option. It is not the will of God to operate in carnality or human good, for both are repugnant to God, and there are many scriptures that will tell you that. For example, Isaiah 64:6, Romans 8:8, Proverbs 6, verses 16 to 19. There are many others, but they're just a few. Now, fourthly, it is the will of God that we give thanks in everything. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, do Christians give thanks in everything? Paul says in Philippians to give thanks and everything, but he also said it here in Thessalonians. He ties it in with the will of God. You know, it's very easy, isn't it, to say, "Oh, you know, why did that happen to me?" You know, it isn't the will of God that it should have happened. In everything, we are to give thanks because it is the will of God in Jesus Christ concerning us, believers. And no matter what happens in our lives, it is God's will for us to be thankful. And beloved people, it is God's will that you thank the Lord for everything that comes into your life. The suffering, the adversities, the trials and the heartaches, as well as the blessings and the successes and the victories. Now, fifthly, it's the will of God that believers suffer. 1 Peter 3:17 says, "For it is better," and here we go, "if the will of God be so, that ye suffer for well-doing, that for evil-doing." Now, here's one of those verses that Christians take and twist. If the will of God be so, if it be God's will, Christians say, they get it all out of context. But do you know what the word "if" is in the Bible for? The word "if" in the Bible always introduces a conditional clause, but never nullifies the principle of according to the will of God. Did you hear me? Get the tape, play it over and over. Ring me up if you don't understand. You see, it is the will of God that we suffer, and we are going to suffer, because suffering often helps us to appreciate what God has provided. You see, suffering is one way of directing our attention to the things that are important in life. Isn't it marvelous if you say to people, "Look, certain people are in a hospital and they're sick. Would you visit them?" "Oh, I don't have time." But it's a different story when they finally finish up on the flat of their back in hospital themselves, isn't it? "We don't have time to get to a prayer meeting. But when there's a crisis or there's a tragedy, Pastor, will you pray for me? Or will you get somebody around the church, a group of people, to pray for me?" Heard that before? Does not 1 Peter 4:19 say, now listen to it carefully, "Wherefore let them that suffer," now listen to it, "according to the will of God, commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator." Beloved, I'm teaching you to compare Scripture with Scripture. And when you compare Scripture with Scripture, you will find biblical truth, won't you? You don't pluck verses out of the sky, here, there, and everywhere. I've heard people do this. They've even invited me to pray with them, and I have prayed with them. And they said, "But oh, you know, the Lord spoke to me through this verse of Scripture," and I've looked at the verse of Scripture, and I thought, danger ahead. And sixthly, it is the will of God for every believer to trust the Lord. You know what Proverbs 3:5 says? "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." That word translated correctly means mind. "And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path." Isn't it great to be acknowledging God and to be directed by God? Seventhly, 2 Peter 2:15 says that it is the will of God for every believer to be productive. I don't mean to have children. That's part of God's plan, of course. But we're to be productive in proclaiming the gospel. 1 Peter 2:15 says, "For so is the will of God, that with well-doing ye may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men." In this verse of scripture, we see that well-doing, or good works, it can be translated after salvation, is the will of God for every believer. Well, beloved people, please listen very carefully now. After salvation, God provides the assets whereby we can glorify and serve Christ. That is, whereby we can represent God effectively as ambassadors for Christ. Now, I'm going to tell you now, in love, I will never accept the word cut. People come to me and they say, "Oh, but Pastor, I can't do this and I can't do that." That's hogwash. That's a Satan's lie. Because if Christ can take me, transform my mind, give me an education like he's given to me, giving me the ability to speak like I speak now, giving me the ability to do certain things for him, is God any less for you? Is he? You see, beloved, it is the will of God for the believer to produce good works after salvation. And when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we have the power to produce good works. I'm saying to you today in the spirit of love, how much do you know about the will of God? I have people run around. I've seen them over the years. They run around and they want this position in the church and they want that position. And they say, "Oh, it's the will of God." No, it's not. You compare scripture with scripture against their lives and it's not the will of God. They're after a power game. You know, I've seen blokes that said, "Oh, look, if I could only become church secretary in a Baptist church, I'd be the happiest man in the world." And I used to pray, "Lord, never let him get there." It wasn't the will of God for him to be there, because he only wanted to get there because he wanted the power, human power. Put him in a deliverance room with the demons playing up and he wouldn't have an ounce of the power of the God in him. By God's grace, we will get to the directive will of God, the permissive will of God, and the overruling will of God. The same Bible, the same time, same place. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you today that the Bible is so very clear in its presentation. Help us now throughout the day to pray, to ring unsaved friends, to bring them tonight. We pray for the gospel meeting. We pray that we'll be here at 5:30 on our knees, praying urgently for the unsaved. Oh, our Father, it is your will that we do that. Our Father, we pray today that you'll help us to understand some great truths from the Bible. Help us to be the people of God. And go with us now and be with us always.